Well, let's move into the word today. God's good. We're going to have an interesting title. And I think 2 weeks ago, I started talking about some weddings. And I started talking about some things that we're called to. And I talked about this knowing of Christ, this knowing him. You know, we're not going to get to heaven with just some head knowledge, okay? We're not going to be caught up with Jesus just because we heard a few scriptures and we went to some church services. It's so sad to me. There are people going to church week in, week out, or maybe just over the years, for many, many years, and they don't know Jesus, not personally. Because the verb, it's gnosko. It is personally, intimately knowing him, not just knowing about him, not just being able to say some verses. And so it becomes personal. And it becomes our lives in his hands. And so we're going to just continue a little bit into this wedding theme. Today it's about wedding clothes. Who's got some wedding clothes in their closet? Who's got some wedding clothes? I hope we all do, right? Because what we're going to be talking about today, you can't really go into your closet and put on. But you got them. But you got them. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about, first of all, how important are clothes? Nobody's closet here is empty, right? Everybody has a closet full of clothes. They're pretty important, right? And first of all, let me say, I thank each and every one of you for partaking in clothing today. Thank you. You have helped each and every one of us. It's important. You know, we have clothing for all kinds of events, all kinds of weather. You know, we think about this thing, right? And some of us think about it more than others, about having everything orchestrated and right, and some of us know more about it than others. And some of us have to ask others, does this match? You know, we just need help. But clothing is important for all kinds of weather, all kinds of occasions. And you know what? God cares about clothing. He cares about, not that you're just wearing clothing, but he just cares about clothing in general because he says he wants to. He actually wants to clothe you. That's right, Cheryl. He wants to clothe you like the lily of the valleys. You're a lily. And he wants to clothe you. And he thinks about these things. You know, even from Genesis, when Adam and Eve felt exposed and ashamed, God provided, didn't he? God provided skins of animals that would be adequate covering for them because he didn't want them to be running around ashamed and exposed. He gave them clothes. So it's interesting that God cares. He knows we need it and he provides for it. It's interesting because I have a story, and this is, I get to share Erica's story, and she'll probably tell me I didn't get it right afterwards, but I'm sure I'll get some of it, the main parts of this correct, is, there was a time when she had a prayer in her heart. Our kids were little, our little girls were little, like little, maybe like 3, 4, 5 kind of age. You know, where you like to put on pretty dresses and maybe go to church or have special occasions and birthday parties and things like that. And she had it in her heart. She just wanted these really pretty dresses for our little girls. And she prayed about it. She said, Lord, do you care about such things? Almost with that mindset of like, do you really care about? And I said, well, I think you do. I'm going to pray. I say, Lord, I'm just going to ask you for some pretty dresses. And, you know, God answered this prayer in spades. I don't know if that, you understand what that means, but in huge volume. It was interesting because at the time we were going, there's a lady in our church, and she pulled aside Erica and said, would you like to come over to my daughter's house? Because my daughter has children, older girls, older than your girls, and they've outgrown some clothing, and I want to see if you just like to come over and see if there's anything that you might be interested in having. So she offered Erica to come over and find what she wanted. And, you know, Erica expected to find a few good things. You know, you look around and you find some things. But these were, when she went over to the daughter's house, she found bags. And it was like multiple bags and bags of clothing. And in these bags were multiple pretty dresses. And some of them had been worn maybe once. Some of them still had tags on them. Because they never just, they just were blessed and they just, never got around to even wearing some of these. I mean, I'm sitting here saying, it wasn't just a prayer of getting some hand-me-downs that were just kind of good enough. These were really pretty nice dresses that were hardly worn or not ever worn. God knew how to answer that prayer. And shoes are important, women, right? They're important. Because if you don't have the dress and the shoes to, anyway. I've learned a little bit about that. God answers prayers and he cares about the dress that you wear. The thing that you want in your heart and you want it, you know, even for your children. God has a way of answering prayers. Sometimes God just wants to say, I love you. When he arrays you with blessings and beautiful things. I mean, I can think of my own life. I mean, I've been blessed some ways like that too. And God knows our needs. So we need clothing. Some of us love to shop. Anybody love to shop in here? Yeah, it's okay. You don't have to be ashamed. It's not a sin. We love to shop. Some people love to shop, especially for fun occasions, and you find it fun, and you find it enjoyable, and sometimes we put some serious effort into it, right? But what if you have an occasion that's chosen for you, and the clothes are chosen for you? You don't get to choose. You don't get a choice in the matter. You're going to wear what's given to you. Do you like that? Maybe, maybe not. There was a time when I was a campus minister back in Mississippi that I partook in an Indian wedding, okay? Literally, in our campus ministry, there were two international students who found each other, even though they were both from India, but different parts of India. One was from the north, one was from the south. And it's interesting because the young man, Philip, which is his American name, Philip Ashok, He came to the Lord while he was there in the campus ministry. He came to the Lord. Now, she had already come to the Lord. In fact, she'd already come to the Lord and been expelled from her family because her family wanted, you know, did not accept Christianity at all. And so she was, in some ways, estranged from the family. But there they met on the college campus. He comes to the Lord. They get to know each other, and they get married. And it's exciting. It's an exciting day. And I get to go to an Indian wedding. And you know what? I was somewhat a special honored guest because I was a pastor and had been in their lives in some aspects. So I was a special honored guest, and I got clothing from India tailored for me. That was just a ritual. That's just part of the wedding. You know, if you're an honored guest, you get clothing from India tailored for you. And how awesome, right? So I got to dress up like an Indian and, from India. And enjoy this wonderful, beautiful wedding. It was exciting. And it was very enjoyable, actually.
You got a picture?
I don't think I have a picture. So it's somewhere. I still have the clothing. And so, you know, it's kind of cool. And it kind of gave me an idea, too, of what is it like to be given clothing out of a sense of honor to wear. To honor, you're being honored, and at the same time, you're honoring those who are being married because you're dressed in their wedding clothes. Well, we're all invited to a special wedding. I hope you know what wedding that is. It's a very special occasion. And what you're going to wear has been already chosen for you. Yeah, you don't get to choose. It's been given to you. And it's very important that you wear what has been given to you because it represents the one who has invited you. It's a very special invitation. And you come as an honored guest arrayed in this special clothing. And in Scripture, there is such an event that we're all invited to. And what we wear absolutely 100% matters. In fact, what we wear is going to take some preparation. Because we are to make ourselves ready and prepared for this wonderful occasion. So this occasion we know is called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And we can see it in Revelation 19, 6 through 9, just to get a little snippet of this celebration. John's speaking. He says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear.'" Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" Blessed. You're blessed. Each and every one of us. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says in the scripture that the bride makes herself ready. This is what we're to do. We're to make ourselves ready to go at a moment's notice. For the time will come, and it says almost like in a twinkling of an eye, the bridegroom will come for his bride. We talked about that 2 weeks ago in Jewish weddings, that this is the scene of the Jewish wedding where it will be even in the middle of the night, the bridegroom coming with his entourage, sounding the horns, celebrating through the streets, coming into the place where the bride, the family, and to come and to get the bride and to whisk her off to his father's house, where a room has already been prepared and made ready. You see, there's a lot what we can find the end times, even in the Jewish wedding celebration. So we make ourselves ready at a moment's notice. We will wear the vestments that God has given to us. And it's not just an outfit that we put on as much as the life we live in Christ. First and foremost, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because we have no standing before God except that we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been washed clean. And what we wear, robes of righteousness, have been given to us because he paid the price. He paid the price for us to have this righteous covering upon us. And so we have a calling to live out a life where we belong to him. We're his. And we prepare ourselves for him. Do we think this way? Like today, my life, this week, this month, I am getting ready for this momentous occasion. And what we wear for that day reflects the one who has given us these special garments. You see, what we're going to wear will reflect Christ. It will reflect him. It will show that we are his. We belong to him. It will reveal who we are. The Bible says we'll be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. The ESV version says pure, pure fine linen. Others say radiant linen. It's going to be beautiful. You're going to glow. You're going to be beautiful in this arrayment of fine linen. Now, fine linen was costly. It was known to be a costly, expensive linen. It took lots of time to make. It was a fine, pure, bright linen. It serves in the Bible throughout as a metaphor for spiritual purity and righteousness, reflecting the character of God and the calling of his people to live holy lives. It's an imagery within the book of Revelation that emphasizes God's ultimate victory in our sanctification as the church of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So, hallelujah, what we'll be wearing will be given to us because of what Christ has done. His work is complete. And we just receive and are clothed with what God has given us. But we are to be clothed for the occasion. We are to celebrate with the coming union of Christ and the church. Now, this coming union does speak. It speaks loud and clear. The wedding feast of the Lamb speaks of consummation, a coming together of the bride and the groom for all eternity. This speaks of oneness and unity, a togetherness that we will never be apart, we will never be separated. And even Romans tells us that we will, nothing will ever hinder or come between us and God. And what we wear will speak clearly of who we are as his people. You see, there's something I'm going to look a little bit deeper into when we talk about this fine linen arrayment. It says back in verse 8 that the fine linen that we're to wear, given to us, it stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So there's something more to this, as far as what we are to do to prepare ourselves to be with the Lord, that we're, and how we live on this earth. Because again, what we wear speaks clearly of who we are as his people. And though it may be symbolic in Revelation, it may be symbolic as far as clothing that we wear, it should be befitting of the saints of God. And how we live, and how we belong to him. You see, the things that we wear should speak of our life in Christ. It should speak our love for God. It should speak of our obedience to him. It should speak of how we're living our lives for him, how we submit our lives to him. And this should all lead us to places of righteousness, not only our being in Christ, but the very actions of our lives and the things that we do in our lives. Righteous works are important. And I want to speak a little bit about righteous works. We understand, we're well-versed in evangelical churches, we're well-versed, and usually charismatic as well, well-versed that we're saved by faith alone. And we're not saved by works. But sometimes I feel like in the evangelical church, we have forgotten works and we don't think so much about them. But I want to say today that they are very important. I do want to say our acts, our works do not save us, but they do adorn us. Do you know the difference? They do not save us, but they do adorn us, and they bring Christ glory. You see, what we're going to wear on that wedding day is going to make you beautiful. You're going to be looking good. You'll be looking the best ever. You'll be glowing and radiant. But do you know that it will bring glory to God? It will bring glory to Christ. You know, just think about it. Even the wedding dress. I mean, the wedding dress makes the bride beautiful, right? It's a glorious day. But what it speaks is it does give glory to the groom. It gives glory to, this is my beautiful bride. This in all her arrayment. And you see, that's going to be us on that day where Christ can say, this is my beautiful purified bride in all of her arraignment. And we will be adorned with the righteous works that we have endeavored in. What we wear on the wedding day, it must reflect and glorify Christ. Which means that we're not to be arrayed in, obviously, worldliness and worldly living. We're not to be caught up in sin and sinful pursuits. We're to be pursuing him. We're to be washed by his blood, covered in righteousness, and adorned in the righteous acts given for us to do. Do you know righteous acts have been given for each of us to do? That's right. We're not just supposed to be twiddling our thumbs down here on earth, waiting for the day, just biding our time. God says there are things we have to do. Ephesians 2, verse 8. I'll pick up there. And it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works." So we understand that very clear, that we do not ever earn our salvation. It's not for us to boast. We cannot boast because the work has been done for us. It is Christ's work on the cross. We are his workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Each of us has been prepared for righteous works, godly works. It's very important that we see that this is what we are made for, created in Christ. So works are important to our faith. Our salvation is a gift of God. It cannot be earned. But our acts of righteousness are the fruits of our salvation. Do you know the very things you do in Christ? How you're a blessing to others? These are fruits. These are blessings. These are outpourings in your life to bless others. And they're very important. James 2 says it this way, and James is big to say, hey, it's not just what we call sometimes faith, but I want to show you something else. James 2 says, "Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless." James is responding to the church and those who say, "I have faith." But James responds and says, "Show me your faith by your works. That's how I will know that you have faith, because your faith will produce fruitfulness. Your faith will have acts of righteousness. It will be evident." And that's what works are, evidence of our faith, lived out so that all can see. It's not hidden. It's evidence that the love of God is working in us and the righteousness of God is producing in us. Sometimes this is language that we're not always, especially in the evangelical church, we're not always comfortable with this. We're not always comfortable, but we have been invited to be fruitful and co-laborers with Christ. To do works of Christ. He said we would do greater works than Christ, but the works of Christ are lived out in us, his church, his ecclesia on the earth today. He's doing it through us and in us and for us. This means that we can work and do the very things that he says we can do and he gives us to do. And we can do kingdom works because his kingdom is coming and it is working and it is spreading all over the earth and we're a part of it in everything that we do. The kingdom of God going to every corner of the earth, the Great Commission fulfilled. And even down to how we treat others, how we treat the least of these. Micah 6:8 says it this way. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Some translations say, to love mercy. But that's just us being the very hands and feet of God, loving people, being merciful, being kind, showing grace, showing love in ways that is unmistakably Christ on the earth, living and breathing through us. It's living out the very heart of God in a broken world. This world is broken. It's not going to change until the very end times. We're caught up in a broken world, but we're also called to be reconcilers, to be grace givers, to be outpouring of God's love on the earth. He mends broken vessels. He mends us and allows us to be his hands and feet. The Spirit of God working in us to accomplish his will on the earth today. Hallelujah. That's you. That's me. That is us. What a great privilege it is to be a part of that. And our works speak of who we are in Christ. That's the thing. Our works speak of who we are. James 2, verse 21, just to go a little bit further. It says, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions, they worked together. They worked together. His actions made his faith complete. That's powerful. So it's not just faith. It's faith working itself out in the very righteous acts, the very things that we do on the earth today. So we don't live for ourselves. And boy, in the selfish generation, I mean, we are a me generation. That's our culture. Our culture, and we imbibe upon our culture, and we drink of that milk or that soup or whatever you want to say. We become very selfish. And we're all guilty of selfishness. We're all guilty of living for ourselves. But Christ says there's a greater purpose for your life. There's a greater calling for your life. And it's to represent him on this earth, to be his true bride. And there's a working out. You see, our faith has an outward working that brings an inward fulfillment and a completion of who we are in Christ. I really believe that as we work in Christ, as we love Jesus by loving others, we're actually maturing in Christ. We're actually maturing. We're actually growing up. And sometimes I'm like, Lord, I need to grow up. Because sometimes I don't love near like you love. I don't do all the things that you called me to do. Lord, I failed you so many times to just step out of my comfort zone and do something for somebody else, bless somebody, show them the love of God. It says God loves you. And he wants you to know him. I mean, I've gotten a few things right in my life. But Lord, I've missed it so often. Because I've just been too caught up in me. And I do say, forgive me, Lord. But I also say, Lord, show me the works that you want me to do. Because, Lord, I want to step into them. I want to be your hands and feet on the earth today. I really believe it's part of our sanctification. It's part of our purity, of us being purified in Christ, where we say no to our own flesh. And we say yes to the Holy Spirit, and then we step out in faith, and we do more. And we are more available to the one who calls us and loves us and has things prepared for us. It's part of our growing character in Christ. And it's part of where people will identify and say, those people love Jesus. Those people are people identified as his. So we have to be careful not to dismiss. And I believe sometimes in the evangelical church, we can dismiss works or we can put them on a very low level. Martin Luther, the great reformer, even said this about the book of James. He said, you know, I don't think it's equal with the rest of the canon. He wanted to be on a lesser tier, like almost like you had the top tier and you had the lower tier. And James was on the lower tier, if not out of the canon altogether, because he didn't like the fact that James put an emphasis on works. Because the whole Reformation was about getting people back to faith in Christ and salvation in faith. And because the Catholic Church had practiced works salvation, they had practiced that and taught that. And he was like, no. We have to get away from that. So anything that spoke of that, he was wary of. So he was not fully comfortable with James and the focus of works. And some Christians aren't today. But James teaches us some very important lessons. that living faith. Living faith will work itself out with deeds, righteous action. And that dead faith does nothing. Dead faith has no action to it. It's important to see, as James teaches us, that faith and works go together. They work together. And there's a completeness that is not fulfilled in our faith until we have works. And this is not things that we strive for. This is the outflowing of Christ in us, the love of God through us. So when we realize, Lord, I don't love my enemies, and sometimes I don't love others that are not my enemies. And so, Lord God, help me to love as you love, because I don't love so well. We have to pray prayers because we need help. Our works matter to God. There's actually quite a lot of parables and scripture I could look at. I don't have time for. And so I'll just pare it down to one. It's important about the works we do. It's the parable of the talents. Some of us know the parable of the talents very well. I'm not going to read because it's a little bit lengthy. So I won't read, but I will remind, and I'll read some. But the parable is out of Matthew 25. And the master, or the Lord, depending on which translation, he's a wealthy and he's quite rich. And he leaves his estate, so to speak, in the hands of servants. And he goes off for quite a long time. And he gives talents. Now, the NIV says bags of gold, right? It was monetary. It was a resource. And it was a talent was supposed to be a significant amount. One servant was given 5 talents, and one servant was given 2 talents, and then the third servant was given 1 talent. So we remember the story and how it's put out. And they were asked to be fruitful, to take what they were given and to be faithful and to produce more. And so each, according to his talents, produces the 5, produces 5 more, the 2 produces 2 more, but the 1 doesn't produce anything. And the servant with 1 talent is unfruitful. That's where I want to focus. What is going on with that servant? He did nothing for the master. He was given a resource, and he was asked to be fruitful. But the task of producing increase for the master was something apparently undesirable to him. He didn't care to do it. And so he just hid it, dug a hole in the ground and just hid it, and got on with his life. When the master returned, he gave it back after doing nothing with it. We picked that part up in verse 24. In verse 24 of the parable, it says, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours. There's several things to say here. But first of all, after this, he's rebuked. He's rebuked by his Lord, and we pick it up and we continue in verse 26 through 27. He says, his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. This parable, in some ways, puts the fear of God in me. Because I'm like, Lord, may I not be this servant? Now, I don't believe that I am. But I believe that I sometimes have traits that creep up and they do work in me. And Lord, may I be like the other servants, the ones that when they produce out of their talents, they produce more. The Lord, the Master says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come in to my joy. Invites him in to the joy of the Lord. I don't want to be this lazy and wicked servant. You see, because the servant is judged by the master as lazy and wicked. He's lazy because he did nothing. And he cared to do nothing, not even take the time to set up an interest-bearing account at the bank, which would have been a good thing in the eyes of the master, the Lord. And he is wicked because he cares nothing of the business of his master. He doesn't care about the business of the master. And he wants nothing to do with his master's work. He has his own life to live, and that doesn't include doing the will of his Lord. So do we see that there's wickedness here in the servant? Some may ask, well, why is doing nothing a sin? But we could say that in our own lives, that doing nothing can be a sin, because first of all, it's a disobedience. The third servant was disobedient. And it reveals the heart of the servant. Again, he did not care for the master, and even he judged the master. He judged the master as hard. Some translation says harsh. He judged the master to be hard and harsh, to be difficult. And he seemed to be motivated by fear and mistrust. This doesn't sound somebody who knows his master as good. Because he questions, the third servant questions the quality of his master's character. And says, well, the character I don't trust. And he holds something against the master that he reaps where he doesn't sow. That he gains even though he did not do the work. The other servants serve willingly. But he did not and would not. He had no desire to please his Lord. And in this sense, he has no honor for his master. The servant did not have an ability issue. Because sometimes we read the talents and we say, okay, some people are given a lot. Some people are given less. Some people are given little. And sometimes we think about how much we're given. And we're given varying amounts. That's not the issue of this parable. It's not so much how much we're given, our talents, our resources, our gifting, our all that kind of stuff, because sometimes we're given much, sometimes we're given little, depending. But the issue here is saying it's not about an ability issue. It's not about a resource issue about what we've been given. It always comes down to a heart issue. The issue with the servant was a heart issue. And we see that his attitude towards God, as this relates to his Lord, is not good. Is not good. So it speaks to us about what a lazy and wicked servant looks like. So what is our attitude towards God? Oh, God, I know you want me to do things for you, but I don't have time. I'm too busy with life. I'm too busy making money. I'm too busy with all the things of this world. But those are the people who never go to the wedding feast. They don't go to the wedding feast because they've got things too much going on in this world, and they have too many cares of this world. So they never make it to the wedding feast, even though the invitation goes out. They don't value, right? They don't value what God gives. So I think that's so important, that we value God, and we value and we honor him, and we value what he gives. And our attitude towards God is so important, that we honor God. And how one way we honor God is through our service, through our giving. Now, I don't have time to look at all the parables, but the parable where it says, you know, what did you do for the least of these? What did you do for the poor? What did you do for the orphan? What did you do? And the servant said, Well, Lord, we didn't see you. We only saw the orphan, we only saw the poor, we didn't see you. Where were you? But he says, but what you did for the least of these, you did for me. See, it's the heart of the matter. It's the heart of giving. It's the heart of love. And sometimes we don't realize, but we may be entertaining angels and serving our Savior. We're called to a great faithfulness, to live our lives with a purpose, with a calling, to do works in this life that give God glory, that give Him honor. And that's what we're going to be wearing on that day. That's what we will be adorned with. And we'll be having conversations. It won't be conversations of like, oh, wow, your dress makes your eyes really pop out. No, they're going to be conversations like, wow, I remember that time when you led that man to Christ after you gave him a meal and you just shared the gospel with him. And he had tears in his eyes because you actually cared about him. You actually made him feel like he was a person of great value. And you loved him and you blessed him. And you never saw him again, but he is here in heaven with us today because of you. Those are the kind of conversations we're talking about, because we're going to be going up and saying, Joe, I see it. I see where you did that for that man. That you did that. I see it. You're adorned with love, that the love you had for others and you gave. It's going to sparkle on you. And there will be rewards in heaven. There will be rewards in heaven. So the things we do on this earth have significance. We're saved. We are saved by the righteous blood of the Lamb. But what shall we do? How shall we live? What shall we give? What shall we sacrifice for Him? The Lord has been hitting me with these kind of conversations and scriptures and bringing them out to me quite a bit lately. And boy, I ask these questions of myself. Lord, what am I doing for you? And I don't feel like it's adequate to say, well, I'm a pastor of a church. I don't believe that's really fulfilling. Because you can be a pastor of a church and still be not fulfilling what God has called you to do. A title doesn't do it. There's more. And I think it does lead me to repent of all the times that, Lord, I missed it. I missed that one. And many more. So how do we honor the Lord in the attitude of our hearts? In our giving, in our sacrifice, in our working out of this faith. And sometimes it's in fear and trembling. Not that I just need to feel like the Lord's going to get me unless I do something for Him. No. No. That's not God. That's not God. That's guilt. That's condemnation. That's not God. But it's an invitation to come in and saying, look, I'm going to equip you. I'm going to give you gifts. I'm going to resource you. Now, I need you to be my people, my hands and my feet. And I need you to do things that I'm calling you to do. To love, to bless, to give. Yes, even sacrifice. Because there's a joy set before you. You know there's a joy set before Christ? It was through suffering. Right? And I think sometimes in this life, it will be through suffering. But we don't have to do what He did. He did it. But through suffering, He went through the valley, literally of the shadow of death. And what was waiting for Him? This great joy. Because what He was doing is He was saying, I'm doing this for my bride. I'm doing this for the one. I'm doing this for, I'm dying for the world, so that in this time there will be a great feast and there will be a calling and many will come. And many will come into this great wedding feast and know him. There's an excitement to that, really. And I think more about that. I think about, God, we have so much to look for. We need to have eternity in mind. So as I look ahead, I say, yes, Lord, you're worth it. Yes, Lord, may I serve you. May I honor you with the things I do in my life today. So the hope we have is not just for this world and the things of this world, but we have a greater day awaiting us ahead. Even if we have struggles and difficulties in this life, or even if we've had great awards and great titles and great achievements, Paul says, count it all rubbish for what I have gained in Christ Jesus. And what we have gained in him, I know I don't realize how rich and abundant and blessed and full and amazing it is. And it's awaiting us. So our eyes are to go towards him. Our eyes are to get on him, to look forward to this great day, and to do things now that are befitting of his saints, of people called by his name. May our hearts be set upon him. So that's the calling today. There's a great wedding feast awaiting us. And there's some of you who are, you're praying for right now that you want them to be there. Keep praying. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep sharing. Keep loving. God wants to answer your prayers, and he will, and he is. And I think we have such a great, great thing we are looking forward to in this wedding feast. And I just hope that we think about even our clothing that we'll be wearing and saying, today, Lord, I have time. Today I'll give. Today I'll sacrifice. Today I'll live for you. And know that even when he says to his servants, the servants that were faithful, he says, you're good, my good and faithful servants, step into my joy. That's what he's going to say to us. Step into my joy. Everlasting, unending, full of life. It's a joy that's beyond anything. We've gotten a taste here on earth. We've gotten a taste. We've seen that he is good. But oh, there's more, church. There's so much more to look forward to.